to Galatians chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me remind us of the context for where we're at in this letter to the churches in Galatia. So far, we have seen Paul's concern for false teaching that has entered into these churches and those who are turning to a false gospel. He reminds us that there is only one true gospel, that there are not many ways to have good news. There's only one true good news. And he warns about the way that the gospel can be distorted by adding extra requirements to it. The one true gospel frees us to live life with God, to serve others, to care for the poor. These things have been highlighted briefly in this introduction. Last week we saw Paul's need to confront Peter for being hypocritical in the way that he was living, that he wasn't living in light of the gospel. He was concerned for fear of the circumcision party, that he would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul confronts him there, and we have actually a continuation of that confrontation where he explains and reminds Peter and us of the gospel. And that is what is before us tonight, really the heart of the matter, that we are declared righteous through faith alone in Christ alone, and that there is nothing that we can do to merit our justification or add to our justification. So let's read our sermon text for this evening. Our sermon text is verses 15 through 21. I'm just going to back up to verse 11 to give us some more of that context. This is the word of the Lord. Please give it your attention. It is holy and inerrant and infallible. It is an authority to us and is sufficient for salvation. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back, and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these glorious truths that we're meditating upon tonight. We ask that they would be practical to us, that we would see them as necessary truth, truth that we live upon, that each moment of our day depends on this truth. We ask that you'd give your Spirit to us, that we would live in light of these truths and be growing in our desire to follow Christ, to live like Christ, to rest in Christ. Father, we ask that you would strengthen our church and that as we feast upon these words tonight, you give us opportunities throughout this week to share these truths with others, that many would come to hear and believe in Christ for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you be made right with God? How can you be made right with God? There are all sorts of answers to this question. Many of those answers have to do with that idea of right. Now, they take the you out of the equation. They deal with the right. How can you be made right with God? Let's redefine what right is. Now, let's get rid of the standard. Let's lower the bar. Now, Evelyn and I sometimes watch a British show on YouTube called Taskmaster. It's a pretty ridiculous show where a bunch of British comedians are asked to do some ridiculous tasks. And it's really an opportunity for comedy, not so much for the tasks themselves. But they're given parameters. One of the tasks was there's a big round red carpet, and right in the middle was a little hole like maybe you'd see in golf. And they were to throw a ball, get a ball into the hole, but they couldn't step on the carpet. And many of them, their first instinct, the first thing they'd do was to stand there and toss the ball. And it inevitably wouldn't go in, and then the ball was sitting there on the red carpet, and they weren't allowed to go on the carpet to complete the task. So they were stuck. As the task went on, they all found ways to complete the task by bending the rules, by working around those parameters. They would lift the carpet and walk underneath the carpet to get to the ball, or they'd run to their car and grab something to try to fetch the ball. They would use their wit and their skill in ridiculous ways to complete the task. And this is often how we treat the problem of sinful people being made right with a holy and righteous God. We want to get around the parameters. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, maybe there isn't a God, and then I don't have to be right with anyone. I'm fine to live how I want. Or if there is a God, He isn't really concerned with whether I am righteous or holy. Maybe He's not a just God. Or maybe we say, isn't it enough for us to just try hard to be a pretty good person? And then God can overlook all the sin that I do because I'm good enough. Maybe we say, if I know that I made a mistake and I feel really bad about sinning, then that's good enough. That's enough to appease the righteous judge. But none of that really deals with the problem. It's getting around the parameters. It's lowering the bar to make it low enough for us in ourselves to complete the task. But God is a just judge. He has the right to have real expectations for His creatures and how they behave, and even how they think and desire the things that no one else would ever know about. He created us, He designed us, and He has revealed that expectation to us in our conscience by writing that law on our heart and in His Word and His commands that are given to us in His Word. We can't be made right with God by the law. We can't work within those parameters, bend them just enough where we can do it in ourselves. Some people will approach the law either in a legalistic way or an antinomian way, and this is what we've been looking at with Sinclair Ferguson in the morning. And what we see from that is we can't be justified either by being for the law or against it, either by fulfilling the law or getting rid of it. That will not make you right with God. As we read tonight, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Unlike taskmasters, we are not able, by our wit or by our effort, to make ourselves right with God. And that is because we are born in sin. Now, we don't even have any desire to be really made right with God in our sin. And you can't do something that you don't desire to do. We are dead in our sin apart from Christ. And then when we are made alive by the power of the Spirit, we are still unable to perfectly keep the law. We aren't meant to in order to be justified. Even if we could, that still doesn't solve the problem of all our past sin from before we came to Christ. We would still have a guilty record before a perfect judge who must be just. The only way that we can be made right with God, made righteous, brought into relationship with Him, justified, declared, forgiven, and pardoned, is through faith in Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ to be justified by being crucified and living with Him. Believe in Jesus to be justified. Believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. In verses 15 through 16, we see that the law of Moses cannot make someone clean. The food laws that the circumcision party wanted to require of Gentiles was intended to be a picture of the need for cleanliness, not to actually make someone clean in their legal record before God. We are unable to be declared just through the law. Those external things will not be enough. The law crushes. It condemns. We are dead to the law by the law. The only thing that makes us qualified to be justified is the sin that we commit that makes us guilty. Justification by faith alone is the only way we can be made righteous. Justification is a legal term. It's a courtroom term. And it's a work that God does declaring about us. It's a declarative work that we are forgiven. You all know what a judge is. I was trying to think of a good movie, kids' movie, that has a judge in it, and couldn't really think of one. I guess that's not very interesting for kids' movies. But you all know what a judge is. If you've committed a crime, you come before a judge, and the judge determines your sentence. We appear, all of us, before an all-knowing judge who cannot tell a lie, who cannot dismiss wrong, who knows everything, even our sinful thoughts. And all of the evidence against you is laid out before Him. And if that judge, the one true judge, God, said, "I see all the evidence of guilt, but I'm just going to look the other way. I'm just going to let you go," that would not be a judge worth having. Now, that judge would get fired if it was in a human court. Wouldn't be a good judge. We need a solution to our guilt. And so we need something called the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We need to be declared just. We need, in that courtroom, for someone to say, yes, they are guilty, but here is all the innocence that they needed, and you are going to reckon them. The judge is going to say, I see all that innocence of someone else, and I'm going to consider it theirs. And all of their guilt will be placed on the other. And that person is Christ. Our sins are imputed, reckoned to Christ, nailed on the cross. And His righteousness, His obedience, His perfect keeping of the law is imputed, reckoned for us. And by faith, we receive that. We believe, and it is declared. We are legally and forensically declared righteous because of what Christ did. His perfect obedience. The active and impassive of obedience of Christ applied to us. He did everything we were supposed to do. It's given to us. And He took the sin that the punishment for the sin that we committed. It's placed upon Him. We read in Romans 5, "As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience we are made righteous." In 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We see in those verses and many other verses of that idea of the imputation of Christ, our sin placed upon Him, His righteousness placed upon us. And how does that happen? It is only by faith. We receive Christ and God treats us exactly as if we were the ones to have died on the cross and receive His wrath. By faith, you have been crucified. The punishment has been given. It's done. The judge is just. The punishment has been given. Now you are free to live with Christ. We owe nothing. The judge can rightly and justly declare that justice has been carried out for those sins. And Paul talks about how he says, I no longer live. That is the old Paul. The unbelieving Paul. But Christ lives in me. When God looks at the Christian, He sees Christ. And He sees His perfect righteousness. And the old person has been punished for the sin, and the consequence of death has been rendered. And now we are made a new person in Christ. We receive it by faith. If faith is the instrument by which we receive these things, we should consider for a little while, what is faith? It's more than just knowing these to be true. It's more than just intellectual assent. Some of our confessional language is helpful here. Westminster Confession of Faith 14, paragraph 2. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Faith is an accepting, receiving, and resting. You'll notice from those words, you're not contributing anything in that. You accept what Christ has done. You receive what Christ has done. You rest in what Christ has done. The Larger Catechism, question 72, says, what is justifying faith? Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of the Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all their creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. It's receiving and resting in Christ. Faith is empty hands receiving what Christ has done. It's yielding to the Spirit. It's being yielding to that work that is brought about by the Spirit, where we come to know and affirm and love and entrust ourselves to Christ as our Savior. As we think about faith and faith being the instrument of our justification, we want to make sure we don't fall into a misunderstanding. Faith is just the instrument. You are not justified by faith. You are not justified by faith. Faith is not what justifies you. Christ is what justifies you. And you receive Christ through faith. Christ is the object of our faith. He is what justifies us. Through faith we receive Christ and we are considered crucified Him and living with Him. Now, there are some serious theological errors that come from thinking that faith is what saves you. Because with that way of thinking, that idea, we turn faith into a virtue. It becomes more than just the resting and receiving of what Christ has done, but it becomes actually a virtue that we do. It's faithfulness. And we see this in the Roman Catholic understanding. You are counted righteous because you were made alive by grace, and then you demonstrated virtues by your own obedience. Virtues of faith and of love and of righteousness. And God, in a sense, is graciously making you able to save yourself. That's the Roman Catholic view. There are some who claim to be Presbyterian or Reformed that hold to what is called federal vision. And I think we see the same error, but slightly more nuanced. It's hard to wade through that, but I think it's worth mentioning. And if I understand them correctly, someone like Norman Shepherd claims that by virtue of our baptism, we are united to Christ, and then out of that union, we are made able to be justified by our faithfulness, and the obedience, the work of our faith. It presents the same problem that is in the Roman Catholic understanding of removing the need for Christ's active obedience imputed to us, and says rather that righteousness is infused in us, and then we, by what Christ or what God has given us, are made able to save ourselves. If you hear that, if you're tempted to think that, if you're tempted to be burdened by that thought, run the other way. We are saved by Christ. There is nothing that you can do, not even the virtue of faith, that saves you. We're justified by Christ, and we receive that through faith alone. We can't contribute to it. It's not the virtue or strength of our faith that saves us. If I can be made righteous by something in me, then Christ did not have to die on the cross. Or if he died on the cross, he didn't do it perfectly. We are justified only by the sufficient and perfect work of Christ, and we receive it with empty, open hands, through faith, by grace alone. And that should cause us to rest. Rest. You have been crucified and raised with Christ. Rest in that fact. We see with that this idea of grace that forgives. In our next point, we're going to consider the grace that empowers us to live. But first we see grace that forgives. You have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What can you do now that you are a new person? The old is dead. You've been crucified with Christ. One legitimate thing that you can actively do is rest. Stop trying to earn God's grace. You can't save yourself, and you don't have to. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, gets our eyes off of ourselves and we look to Christ. Under those other errors that are looking for virtue, looking for whether we are justifiable, there's no assurance, and you can't help but continuing to look at yourself to consider, have I done enough? Am I responding to God's grace enough to be saved? Rest. You have been crucified with Christ. Now when you live, it's not you, but Christ. We have a hard time believing that we've been crucified with Christ, and that when we live, it's not us, but Christ. Why do we have a hard time with that? It's because we continue to struggle with sin. How is it Christ living when we still sin? But I want you to see what Paul is showing us here is that when we now sin, it's because we're living inconsistently with who we are. It's not normal. It's not natural. It is being influenced by the remaining pollution of our sinful nature. It's seeing the sin around us in the world and being confronted with temptation and giving in. But we are no longer unjustified sinners. Our identity is not sinners. We have been crucified with Christ, and we now live with Christ. We are new creations. Our sin is not indicative of who we are. It's a reminder of who we were, and it's a reminder of the hope for what we will have in glory. But who we are is in Christ. It is living contrary to who we are in Christ. The response for us now when we sin because we have been crucified with Christ is not to look to ourselves, but to look to Christ. If we look to Christ for falling into that temptation of looking to the, or if we look to ourselves, we're falling into that temptation of looking to the law for our justification. What can I be doing better to deal with my sin in my own strength, in my own ability? Look to Christ. Paul shows in verse 19 that when he was trying to save himself by obeying the law, he was unable to live for God. Why was that? Because if we obey to save ourselves, all of our obedience is selfish. That's not pleasing to God if we're only obeying to save ourselves. Before becoming a Christian, Paul was a good law keeper. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best legalist. But it was all for Paul. It wasn't for God. It wasn't out of love for God. It was out of love for self. To get a reward from God, to merit something from God, that harsh taskmaster. Not out of love for a gracious Heavenly Father. In our struggle with obedience to God and obedience to His commands, we need to look to Christ. We will be tempted to look to ourselves too highly in the areas where we are mortifying sin, and look to ourselves too harshly in the areas where we continue to struggle. Look to Christ. For the Christian, we cannot deal with sin and with the law in self-centered ways. We cannot be the solution to sin. Union with Christ is the solution to sin. We need to rest in the grace of being crucified and made alive with Christ. And out of that, we look to Him. And there's grace that He gives us, and He forgives us and gives us power over sin. And it's slow and steady, and sadly, we will not experience complete victory over every sin in this life. And yet, we can rest. Rest in what Christ has done. Live each day with confidence that we are completely and totally forgiven in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we are just resigned to sin. In Christ, we can experience real obedience in this life. And that's our third point. Live with Christ. Now, grace doesn't just forgive, but it also empowers us to live. Remember the context here. Paul is confronting Peter for not living in step with the gospel. When we confront someone who is not living in step with the gospel, we don't point them to the law. We point them to Christ. We actually have an opportunity to come alongside them. Look at what happened here. Peter is afraid of these Judaizers. And Paul comes and confronts him, and then we see it recorded for us in some of the most concise, reassuring, beautiful language of what Christ did for us is given to the church because Paul had to confront Peter. What an opportunity. When we confront someone, we don't just acknowledge their sin and walk away. We don't simply provide accountability where we sit around and talk about our sin. We confront the sin, and then we have an opportunity to look to Christ, to remind one another of the gospel. That's what Paul is doing here. Our burden for caring for others in their sin isn't just to get them to stop sinning. We can provide more. We have opportunities to remind them of the amazing gospel truths and get their eyes off of themselves and look to Christ, receive Christ, rest in Christ. Paul is demonstrating here a gospel response to sin. Sin provides opportunities for us to remind one another that a real person who walked the earth, lived a life of suffering, died a death, bearing infinite and unfathomable wrath for us, has made us able to be forgiven for what we have done. If you believe that Christ did that for you, then you have been crucified with Christ. The life you live with Christ. What a blessing it is that our ongoing struggle with sin doesn't need to drive us to debilitating shame or sense of failure or the other side of the coin of legalism where we white-knuckle our way through life trying to obey or rejecting God's commands entirely. But rather, ongoing sin and struggles with living in light of the gospel are an opportunity to look to Christ and then from there to live with Christ. We are declared righteous through faith in Christ due to our union with Him, and we also are progressively made righteous through our union with Christ in sanctification. And Paul addresses the wrong accusation that the doctrine of justification by faith alone will lead to a rejection of obedience to God, what we call antinomianism, that we won't live an obedient life, that we will sin that grace may abound. In verse 17, Paul raises that objection, that because we can go on sinning, but through faith in Jesus still be justified, Christ actually encourages or promotes sin. And Paul is saying, is that what we're seeing here? Not at all. By no means. It's true that the gospel or the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, takes the feet out of us for our legalism, our feet out from under us. Being justified alone by faith removes some of those motivating factors that the Pharisees had, that by their obedience they'll have reward, or that they're afraid of the consequences. But Paul shows how those motivations actually fail us. We now have a true source, not just a motivation, but actually power to obey in Christ. Paul says that because he knows he is justified and declared righteous, completely forgiven and loved, he now lives in light of that finished work. He responds to that with a spirit-given desire to give himself to the one who gave himself for me. Verse 20. Justification by faith alone is not a stronger motive for obeying God. It is the very means by which we obey God. It is Christ for us. And it is only by first being crucified with Christ that we can then live with Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. True faith does not true faith does produce a life with Christ. It produces fruit in obedience. Obedience that is a response to what Christ has done, and that does not nullify grace. It doesn't contribute to our justification. That's what Paul's closing with there. My obedience contributes nothing. If it did, then Christ died for no purpose. If you know that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that you need Christ, and you believe what God says, that Christ died to save you from your sins and the consequences of due for your sins, and you place your trust with Him, then you have been crucified with Christ. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. You have been united, truly, to the real and present God. You have been declared right. You're good. You're forgiven. And you're restored to eternal relationship with God. Believe in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you that you have given us a way that we could know you, be brought from death to life. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember these truths, that they would be a present help to us. May we put to death any desire we have to earn favor with you. May the obedience that we strive for be out of love and thanksgiving, a response to your good work, resting in the power of Christ by your Spirit. Father, may we view our struggle with sin and the struggles of sin around us as opportunities to remember the gospel and to look to Christ. May that be a real strength to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.